The following message was recorded at the 1689 conference in the year 2014. To learn more about this message and other ones like it, please visit www.1689conference.org.
Good morning. Sounds like we're all good as far as hearing. All the way in the back, you okay? Good, okay. My name is Bob Bowles. I'm pastor of a little Reformed Baptist church here in Indianapolis. And I hate to say it, but I volunteered for this session. I wonder now whether I should have done that. But so we knew we were going to have a session on the gospel as it relates to the confession. And I wasn't sure exactly how to proceed with this. So what follows what I'm about to embark on, you might call an outline of an outline. It's partially teaching, it's partially preaching, but I don't see it as filling the whole hour. I really would like there to be some time for discussion following. We'll see. I have not given this particular a presentation before, so I don't know exactly how long it will go, but if you would like to bring up questions, it might be useful for many of us if we actually have some discussion following this. Let's open, however, first in prayer. God in heaven, we are blessed to be able to be in your presence. We bless you that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought your people into your presence by his own blood. We bless you that we follow him, that we are not merely those who would barge in on our own, that we would presume to come into the holy place by our own means. But that we have been brought to this place. We pray, Father, that we might in this time, in some sense, know the holiness of the place to which we have been brought, that we might know the grandeur of that place to which we have been brought. We bless you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you for all that he has procured for his own people. We pray that you would come and enlighten us, that you would come and speak to each one of us according to our own needs in this time. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So as I said, this is intended to be an outline of an outline. And I wouldn't normally take a confession as my text, but here we are. So I have three points. They all have to do with the gospel. So I'm going to give you the points before we start, and then we'll move right along. So first, the gospel is a proclamation of what God has done for sinners in a manner suitable to their situation. The gospel is a proclamation of what God has done for sinners in a manner suitable to their situation. And that was my burden in many ways coming here today. If we begin to understand who man is when confronted with the gospel, then we wonder, what is this gospel presentation thing? We begin to wonder, how can I possibly, when confronted with sticks and stones, present that which brings them to life? But the gospel is a proclamation of what God has done for sinners in a manner suitable to their situation. Secondly, God saves men by purpose, by uniting them to his Son. And then thirdly, Christ's provisions for his people are intimate and complete. So the first point, that the gospel is a proclamation suitable. Let's take a step back. We have heard, if you were here last night, if you were here for the first session, we have heard that the confession, the 1689 confession, stands firmly on the foundation of the Reformation. That we may be talking about a document that came out in the latter part of the 17th century, but its feet, if you will, are rooted in the 16th century. Listen to this statement by Martin Luther. Martin Luther. This is from his Bondage of the Will. A relatively long quote, so hear me out. Man, before he is renewed into the new creation of the Spirit's kingdom, does and endeavors nothing to prepare himself for that new creation and kingdom. And when he is recreated, he does and endeavors nothing towards his perseverance in that kingdom. But the Spirit alone works both blessings in us, regenerating us and preserving us when regenerate without ourselves. I spoke of stocks and sticks. That is that assertion by Martin Luther in The Bondage of the Will. Now listen to me from chapter 9 of this confession. Paragraph 3 of chapter 9. Man, by his fall into a state of sin, has wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. Do you hear that, those parallel phrases? Or to prepare himself, from Martin Luther and from our confession. Or as Moses would say in Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Or as the Apostle Paul would say, quoting Psalms, there is none that seeks after God. There is none that does good. No, not one. So if man is blind and rebellious, utterly sinful, bound for judgment, incapable of repenting and believing, but at the same time bound to worship God as his highest good, in the image of God, although fallen in every respect, and at the same time utterly responsible for his own unbelief and sin, how does the gospel come to such a one? Are we at a standstill? Are we to throw up our hands and say, well, it must be a miracle of God. We can't understand that. Man, although fallen, even in his fallen state, has the image of God, which includes language, which includes the ability to reason. We are called upon to reach out to men where they are fallen in the image of God. We see the Lord Jesus using that powerfully in dealing with men. For example, in John chapter 3, we have a learned Jew from the Sanhedrin come to the Lord Jesus by night. A well-known passage. And he begins by, you could say, flattering the Lord Jesus, but certainly saying that which he understands of who Jesus is. that you are a teacher come from God. And the Lord Jesus cuts him off, will not allow him to speak any further, and says, you must, he says, be born from above. You must have a rebirth that is not possible on the realm that you and I are speaking before, he says, you can even see the kingdom of God, that kingdom which you so long for, that kingdom which is your life. You can't even see it unless there is a radical change that occurs to you. The Lord Jesus, as it were, puts a brick wall up and runs Nicodemus into that brick wall. And the brick wall, he's describing not merely as a single course of bricks, but he makes it 10 feet wide by saying, this comes by the Holy Spirit who goes where He wills and does what He wants. He says, not only must a change occur to you that you cannot make happen, but it occurs by means of the sovereign Holy Spirit who is not at your beck and call. This is Jesus dealing, may I say, familiarly with the souls of men. Is he taunting Nicodemus? Let us say reverently, no. He is doing him good. He is telling him that he is so wicked he cannot see righteousness. He is helpless to change. But that there is one who can perform the change. That is a hint then of the gospel that comes to sticks and stones. There is a hymn written by Joseph Hart in the 18th century, one verse of which says, come ye needy, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify, true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh, without money, without money, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. So we see then, as a beginning, that Jesus Christ is the giver of the Holy Spirit for every work in the sinner. Jesus Christ is the giver of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, says, I baptize for repentance. The one who follows me is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. He's not speaking of some second blessing. He's saying he is the one who gives this change. He is the one who sovereignly makes new creatures. Jesus himself. Now, what is my point here? My point, you can begin to see, is that the person of Jesus Christ in the gospel is the gospel. And to make him writ large for all of us who, as we begin to understand that there is no life whatever in the sinner, there is all life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, God saves men by purpose by uniting them to His Son. The gospel and this confession that we are describing and discussing in these few days display the Lord Jesus in all His glory as entirely suitable for the man who is still dead and blind and rebellious. The gospel and the confession display Christ in all his glory as entirely suitable to the one who is still dead and blind and rebellious. I've had occasion to spend more time recently in the confession, not just for this weekend time, but because I've been going through it with a young man in our assembly. And what has struck me about that is when you get to the section that you might call the gospel, we have the, as was just described to us, the blessings of the gospel. We think of the blessings of the Reformation, the understanding of justification, and the crucial centrality of justification and the work of Christ. That in the confession follows a full declaration of who the Lord Jesus is, and not only who He is, as we just heard, Christologically, but who He is for sinners. This, the chapter 8 that describes Christ, describes Him as a complete Savior. Christ the Mediator isn't just the second person of the Trinity, who was before the ages and who is the one who created all things. He is the one who is the Savior, and all things are centered in Him with regards to salvation. And the first paragraph we have that the gospel then is about an agreement which was before there was a universe between the Father and the Son to save sinners. That on behalf of those whom the Father gave Him, He would become man. He would obey. He would die. He would be raised. He would be exalted. That in the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ is everything that this dead sinner has so desperate a need for and has no understanding of. So the Lord Jesus then, and we have this kind of bookended in this section of the confession. It speaks of them in the first paragraph and the last paragraph of this section. He is a prophet to those that He saves. He speaks and the dead hear. The Lord Jesus does not merely say things and people nod their heads and think, what a clever speaker this is. What a delightful speaker. I want to hear him again. He speaks, and those who were bound and could not at all move on their own, they come to life. The Lord Jesus says, "My own, hear my voice." And He likens Himself to the shepherd. This motif is carried out throughout the New Testament. The believer is the one who has heard the voice of Christ, who continues to hear the voice of Christ. That voice is all to him. The Lord Jesus is the prophet, the one who has brought him to life, and now that life he is finding comes directly from and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is priest. He makes sacrifice to the Father on behalf of His people. The Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, His sacrifice is accepted. For those who have such desperate need, who come with their hands filthy, and they know that throughout their lives their hands continue to be filthy, the Lord Jesus is the one who is the accepted sacrifice on my behalf, and His blood flows on a continual basis. Who am I? As I was attempting to pray earlier, who am I to come into the presence of Almighty God? No one. This is the holy place. But the one who has been brought there, albeit he is still trembling, but he knows that he may come, he must come. And He is the King. He rules. He has, dare we say, won the heart of the one that He has brought to life. He conquers their hearts. He preserves them to the end. He conquers their enemies. This makes the gospel then the whole Christ for the whole man. When the Lord Jesus stands, as He does in various places in the gospel, and invites men to come to Him, we must see that Christ is not inviting a man to a concept of salvation. He is not inviting him to see an offering that is going to be presented. He is, as He states, literally saying, "Come to Me." He is saying, "I am that which you have need of." You are not a collection of needs. You are that which has been created by Almighty God. I am all that you need. And so He offers Himself in the most intimate way for sinners. He is not saying, "Hey, we'll have this buddy relationship." He's saying, "Come and we will be yoked together. Come and there will be a relationship that is as close as I have with my Father." And I say that reverently. The Lord Jesus is offering Himself. This is a personal offer on the part of the Lord Jesus. Yes, He says, "Those that the Father gives Me will come to Me." But it is a naked offer, if you will, on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a complete offer. He is, He has everything that the sinner needs. He is, He has everything that the sinner needs. And it is very clear then that the response, and there is no salvation without response. I do not just intellectually acknowledge that the Lord Jesus is great and He's the Savior of mankind. There is a going out in faith to the Lord Jesus. There is a leaning on Him that is salvation. If the Lord Jesus is offering Himself, the Son of God says, "Come to Me," what is the response? I do not perform an action. I do not give a piece of myself. The response is in kind to that offer. Christ offers Himself. I lean myself. Everything then is His. So the sinner is given the ability, as the Lord Jesus is presented as who He is, the sinner is given ability to see his desperate need, and he finds that the Lord Jesus is all. Again, as the hymn writer said, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He bled and died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have mine own, I'll call. I'll hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his. And his forever. And then lastly, Christ's provisions for his people are intimate and complete. The confession is very careful to link the results directly between this statement of the person and purchase of Christ and all of these precious results that we characterize as the results of the Reformation. In fact, there is a statement at the end of this chapter in the confession speaking of that, that his death is not wasted. All for whom he died, he will woo and save and keep. So let me attempt to put these results which come into, as we heard in the previous session, into whole chapters in the confession, into a basket. They fall in a basket directly from the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said before, is the sinner dead? The Lord Jesus is life, calling, new birth, regeneration is in Christ. Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5. The believer is not just kind of given this sovereign life someplace, somehow. It's risen with Christ. Is the sinner in need of righteousness? Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There's this direct connection between that which Jesus Christ came to be and to do and what is this precious result, but never, even partially, apart from the Lord Jesus Himself. Do we have need to have the wrath of God averted? He has propitiated the wrath of God. Romans 3:25. Do we have need to be reconciled to the God who has turned away from us in our sin in Adam, in our actual sins? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, Romans 5:10. Do we have need of faith to receive these benefits? We have no faith. We have no ability to lean on Him as He calls on us to. We have no ability whatever to embrace the Lord Jesus in salvation. We hear the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:14, and he says, "And the grace of the Lord," and he means the Lord Jesus Christ, "was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." He says, "I didn't have any faith. It was given to me, and I know where it came from." And then I spoke before that there is this intimacy that makes all of this something more than an arm's length salvation. Sometimes spoken of as adoption, sometimes as a bride and groom relationship, sometimes as a plant and vine type relationship. Also spoken of in Romans 8 as adoption, that notion that the believer knows instinctively that God is his Father and the Lord Jesus therefore is his brother, and there's no closer relationship that could be. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The believer has been hidden in Christ, and that's the source of this closest of possible relations. It's not that I have been given this super added relationship called adoption. Everything is from this closest of relations. God has determined that He will share His very life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we cry out, "Abba, Father." And so we know God as our Father instinctively. So let me attempt a summary definition of salvation then. Salvation is a trembling embrace of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Salvation is a trembling embrace of Christ. It's trembling because He's still the God of the universe. He's still holy, and no matter what, I am still a wretched sinner. But it is an embrace because He has called sinners such as myself to Himself, and He is all for me, prophet, priest, and king. Luther would say that Christ is trampled when we speak of our own works for salvation in any sense whatsoever. Is it not true that if we speak of my faith and my repentance and not the grace of Christ as providing all, that we put ourselves in that place as Christ tramplers? Are we not merely just the opponents of Luther in a newer garb? So this gospel then that is clearly laid out in that confession is what we have need of. Not merely words, not even merely concepts. It is that which is provided in the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. Let's close in prayer and we'll have discussion as we can. Father in heaven, we bless you for your Son. We bless you that He is the one who, if we're saved here today, has blasted us out of our unbelief, out of our deadness, out of our ignorance, and has presented us to you. We bless you, God in heaven, for your great mercy. We bless you for any understanding of that. We pray that you would draw us in a continual manner as the shepherd to yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.